friends. Really glad that you're here tonight. Are you glad you're here tonight? Good. As we jump into a new series, I'm Jack, one of the pastors here. If you're new, so welcome. And if you weren't in the building when Brian did the welcome here, we have a little card. If you would trust us with your information, we got a free gift for you out there. You can also use that as a fan. It's helpful like that. So as we start into this new series, how many of you have driven a car? Yeah, it's a simple question. It's easy participation. You drove here, more than likely. Most cars are aligned that you would go straight, correct? We all have that assumption. That's the truth of it. That's a good thing when it drives straight. How many of you have ever taken your hands off the wheel, even though like your driver instructor told you never to do this, and just to see if your car actually drives straight? How many of you found out very quickly that maybe your car was out of alignment? Yeah, quite a few of you, myself included. And isn't that the worst, like when you do that and then you realize, wow, my car is really out of alignment, right? And so what do you have to do? You have to take it to the shop and you have to get it realigned a little bit because that's where it's most efficient and that's where it's most effective in that. How many of you have ever gone to chiropractic care before? Because maybe you woke up one day and you got out of bed and you went to straighten your back and you realized you can't and now you're a hunchback. And so you maybe went to the chiropractic care to say, hey, I'd like to not be a hunchback the rest of my life. And so they help straighten you out. They get you realigned, right? And that's the truth about it. We live in a world where realignment is a part of our life, where we have to do that from time to time. And I think the goal of this series, real simply, is about to realign maybe some attitudes and some actions about how God designed you and desires for you to live. Now, you may be here and you're like, okay, Jack, that's great and all, but I'm really not a follower of God. And I kind of came because a friend invited me and I'm here and it's warm and I'm here. You know what? I'm really glad that you're here tonight. And I hope at the end of the night, when you kind of hear this, we're going to have a time for communion and a couple worship songs, and we got a great baptism celebration, you kind of get an inside peek of what the church is all about. And you're going to hear about that a little bit tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 5. Now, if you don't have your Bible and you have a cell phone, okay, I'm going to walk you through this because I've said this a few times, and people come up and ask, what is YouVersion? YouVersion is a free Bible app, okay? So if you go to your app store, whatever phone you have, iPhone is the right phone to have. But if you go to the other one, too, it's there. But if you go there, then you're going to find a app that kind of looks like this. It says Bible, and it says Life Church, because they're the ones that designed it. But it's YouVersion, okay? You want to download that one. And then if you go on the left side of that, you'll see Live Events. And you can actually just type in Element City Church. You'll find us. And every week, to the best of our ability, we try to put all of our sermon notes, all the passages we're going to look at in there so that you can go back to it later on if you so choose, okay? So now you know the scoop. Everyone's on the same plane, and off we go. So Luke 5, there's this interesting story about this attitude we're going to see tonight with Peter. And it's interesting because this is an attitude that I think God calls us to, and it's one that bristles against how we're wired in our humanity. It's one that we go, God, I don't know if I really like that one. I don't really necessarily want to do that. I actually like control. How many of you are control-aholics? That's most of us. We like control. We like that. And we don't want to give someone else permission or we don't want to surrender our decision to someone else. And here's what we're going to find is there's this interesting interaction that Jesus has with Peter. And it all starts with Peter out on a boat. Now, I don't know if you've ever had one of those nights where nothing went right. In fact, everything you anticipated, everything that you expected to happen, didn't happen. And that's Peter. It's the middle of the night, right? And he's out there and he knows the chill of the wind and the chill of the water, that this is the right time. In fact, for years he has spent the graveyard shift out on the lake because that's when the fish aren't expecting you. And so, as a fisherman, this is what you do. You work the graveyard shift, and you go out into the deep waters in the middle of the night, and you throw your nets, and you catch the fish, and you do this toss after toss after toss, and these nets are heavy, and they get heavier throughout the night with water. And rope burn is just part of the trade. The calluses on your hand, they tell the story of what you do. But on this particular night, after toss after toss after toss, you keep coming up empty. And so the dawn breaks, and you're rowing back into shore. And you're already trying to work on your story, right? Well, obviously there's a northeaster, and I have no idea what that means, but it's a northeaster wind, and that's what the fish just drove to, and you're trying, and that's not going to work. And you're going in, and you see the shoreline is bustling with typically the little fishermen villages, the kids are out there, right? And you know every time you pull the boat up, there's these horde of kids that come around, and they're like, "Mister, mister! How many?" Not the band. But they, "Mister, how many fish did you catch?" And this night, you've got to say, none. Because most nights you roll up and you've got a couple small fish, you just kind of toss them because you like to see them poke the eyes. And that's how you live your life. And you end up taking this because this is your livelihood. This is what you do. When you're a fisherman in a fisherman's village and you've been taught this by your dad, and this is your dad's trade, the day after day after day, this is your life. And you typically bring the biggest one home to your family because that's breakfast. But as you're rowing in that morning, here's what you know is for breakfast: disappointment. Because you didn't provide. And so here he is rowing in to shore. And all these thoughts and all these feelings going through his mind as he pulls the boat up under those little pebbles and onto that shore. And he starts going through his nets and he begins to clean them. And this is a task. And you're just hoping among hope to find this hole that would somehow explain why you caught nothing that day. And the fishermen are all gathered around sharing the stories. And some have caught, but you haven't. And you're like, "I was on the same lake at the same time. Why is this turning up empty for me?" And then you kind of see the commotion happening as people are starting to gather around, and you begin to hear a familiar voice, a voice that you've heard before, a voice that you actually traveled on a little trip and kind of kept your distance because there was something about this guy, Jesus, that caught your attention. And so you began hearing his voice again. You began seeing the crowds kind of swell just down the shoreline from your boat. And the crowds are coming by, and some others are walking by, and they're asking, "How'd you do?" And you have to say, "I got zip. Zero. Nada. Nothing." And every time you whisper those words, it's bitterness that you swallow. And then the crowd seems to get more commotion. And he's trying to yell a little bit louder and a little bit yell louder. And then all of a sudden you notice the strange figure getting in your boat. And you're like, "Hey, whoa, that's my boat." And Jesus looks at you and he says, "Pete, I need your boat. Remember me, right?" "Yeah, I remember you. I had that little bit of conversation. I've seen you from afar. I've heard you. Pete, I need your boat. Can I borrow it? Can you row me out a little bit away from the shore?" And you've got a decision to make. You've had a horrible night. You've come up empty. And in that moment, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to say yes to this guy I've heard about? Am I going to choose to kind of surrender what I want to do? Because what I want to do is I want to go home and crawl in bed and try to catch a little bit of a nap and just hope this day is different tomorrow. And there's something inside of you that stirs and you say, "All right." And you get in the boat. And what you begin to understand is what Jesus was feeling and seeing that day. This is verse 1. "On that one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," or Galilee is the other name, "and he saw two boats by the lake, and the fishermen gone out with them were washing their nets. Getting in one of the boats, which was Simon, he asked him to put out a little bit from land, and he sat down, he taught the people," because here's what the creator of the universe knows, the one who created sound waves, "that sound travels across water. And if I just get out a little bit, then the sound will actually carry. I don't need a microphone. I'll make one. I made it at the beginning of time." And so Jesus begins teaching from this boat. And here's Peter, right? What's his view? The back of Jesus' head. As he's just kind of keeping the boat still as Jesus is teaching and teaching. And his attention is not on the wavy hair, but on the crowds and the attention that they're giving to this man. The words that he's saying and the attention and precision of which he speaks. this authority. In fact, we're told elsewhere in the gospel accounts that when Jesus taught, it was like the people listened to him and said there was something about the way he said things and what he said that he taught with authority. Not like anyone they had heard. So they're hanging on every word. And Pete is probably sitting back there going, man, no one ever listens to my fishing stories like this. And he's in the water, far away from them. And yet they're hanging on every word. And Peter begins wondering more about this guy. Who is this man? Who is this guy, Jesus, that I hear so much about, that seems so unexplainable, that seems to have this air of mystery to him, but yet this approachability to him? Who is this guy? And then, thankfully, the sermon stops. And you're getting ready. You put the oars back in the water. You begin rowing towards shore. And Jesus turns around and he looks you eye to eye. He says, Pete, let's go out a little deeper. And you're like, no, in your mind. I want to go home. I've been up all night. And I've got zero to show for it. Jesus, that's great. You want to borrow the boat? That's awesome. But this is my boat. This is my life. This is my mess. And I just want a break. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? And in that moment, I bet there's a real awkward silence. Okay, Jesus. We'll go out to the deep water. And I think reluctantly, Peter begins rowing out to the lake. And what we're told in the next verses is this. Jesus says to Pete, hey, Pete, let's go out to the deeper water. Trust me. Why don't you throw your net one more time? Look, Jesus, you're an awesome teacher. And I heard you're a pretty good carpenter. But you know nothing about fishing, okay? This is my livelihood. This is my job. I do it. You don't throw your net in the middle of the morning because the fish understand. They can see it coming. They're not dumb. You fish in the middle of the night. That's why I've been up for 10 hours doing this. And I'm sure Jesus in his mind is thinking this as he understands his thoughts. But like, what do you got to show for it? And Jesus says to him, hey, why don't you just throw your net? Trust me. Just one toss. What do you got to lose? So Peter, probably reluctantly, picks up that heavy net that he's worked and cleaned, the one that's been empty for the last 10 hours, and he tosses it over. And probably not a whole lot of time passed between it hit the water and he felt a tug. And Peter, a professional fisherman, begins pulling this net that is now so full of fish, his jaw hits the ground. And there's no ground. And he's beside himself. What in the world is going on? And he begins pulling this net back onto the boat. And what we're told in the text is that something is happening. Something is transpiring in this moment that is unknown to Peter. It's new for him. And he's a professional. It kind of goes on. Pete, why don't you go out the deep water? Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing. But it's your word. We'll do it. That phrase, because you say so, I will. That had to be hard to utter for Pete. Jesus, I don't want to go to the deep water. I don't want to go out there. I've been out there. I've tried this on my own. I'm trying to make it work. But what do I got to lose? I guess because you say so, I will. And with those simple words, Peter's introduced to something that he never would have experienced if he hadn't said those words. If he hadn't come to a place in himself to begin to say, there's something about this guy. There's something about him that begins to pull me towards something else. See, surrender is what we're talking about. And surrender is trust. And there's a couple different ways, a couple different types of trust that Jesus is calling us to take in him. And the one first one is this: will you trust in me? Peter, will you trust in me? That maybe I'm more than what you think. Maybe I'm more than what you can get your mind around. Maybe I'm more than what you can understand from afar. And I'm asking you if you will trust in me. If you will begin to put your life and your stock of what you hold on to and what you value, if you will begin to say, I'm going to give that to you, Jesus. It's the first step, what we talk about around here. That, hey, we're inviting people into a life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. And that starts with the first step, and it has a million other next steps to it. It's this faith journey. And somewhere along the way, it comes to this place, will you trust in Jesus? The next question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him with those next steps, those surrender moments that will come, where he says, hey, there's something we want to work on in your life for you to become something more, to become something better, to become something more than what I dream for you, than where you are right now. And will you trust me to take this next step? Will you follow me? I want you to go to the deeper water, so will you go there with me? And surrender is trust. Surrender is also always voluntary with God. It doesn't coerce people into that. And it's in this moment where Peter says, okay, we'll go to the deeper water. Okay, fine. I'll throw the net. What do I got to lose? And it's in this moment that a professional fisherman becomes truly shocked, where he begins to see something he has never seen in his entire life. So many fish are coming into this boat out of this one net that he's hollering to the shoreline, to his partners, this other fisherman, that they came up empty, remember? And he's hollering to them, you got to get out here. Because the boat is literally, as they get out there, they begin pulling in this net. Both boats are beginning to actually sink because of the weight of these fish. And in this shocking moment, Peter, surrounded by hundreds of fish, does something he's probably never done in his life before anybody. And that is shudder. Peter's probably a rough character. Probably a man's man that could take care of himself and take care of his family and probably take care of the village too. He's probably never shuddered before anybody. And it's in this moment, surrounded by hundreds of fish in this boat, that he falls to his knees and he says, away from me, Jesus. I am a sinful man. It's in this shuddering moment that Peter has a realization that we all come to if we're on a spiritual journey with God. It's at some point we begin to realize, Jesus, you have power that I don't even know of. You have a majesty about you that I thought I understand, but I am nowhere near you. You are different than me. You are big and I'm little. In the scheme of everything. And so this professional fisherman says, Jesus, get out of my boat. I don't want anything to do with you. You are something else, and I don't think you know who I am. I don't think you understand who you've got in this boat. And Jesus, seizing this moment, says some incredible powerful words to Peter. And I think to us, he says, Pete, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He doesn't discount what Peter said. Jesus, you're big and I'm little. Get away from me. I'm unholy. I'm unworthy. You don't even know who I am. You don't know the mess that I've created in life. You should not be around me. Has Jesus walked on water? Nobody will. So could he have left? Yep. You know the fascinating thing is Jesus doesn't. Jesus stands right there in these hundreds of fish that are probably starting to smell now, flopping around. And Peter's in shock and he's shuddering. And Jesus says, Pete, don't be afraid. I'm not going anywhere. I've come here for you. And I've come here to be with you. And I've come here because I want to use you. What? What's fascinating about this story, this encounter, what you begin to realize is that there's implications for us. That it comes down to surrender. Here's what Peter began to notice in his life. Without Jesus, I've got nothing. Because that night, let's be honest, is just a microcosm of his life. It's just an example of what he's been trying to do all on his own. And what he says is, I keep coming up empty, trying to do everything on my own. But with Jesus, when I say yes to him, when I kind of go with his flow, something happens, and something more than I ever could get my hands around, my mind around. It's just something more happens. And he begins to realize, I'm better when I'm with Jesus. But Jesus, you don't know who I am. You shouldn't be around people like me. And Jesus is like, no, I got you. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. See, surrender fights against our natural craving for self-centeredness and control. We don't like talking about surrender, mostly because of images we have in mind about what that is. That here's the truth. Sustained self-centeredness inevitably will lead you towards self-destruction. When we crave to be the one in control, we may end up getting what we want and ultimately deciding that we can't handle it because we're finite. And as much control as we think we should have or could have or want, I think somewhere along the line in life we wake up and realize I'm really not in control like I think I am. And I like to pretend and I like to play tough. But we are ultimately too finite to have any real control at all. And that leaves us searching and wanting and looking for something more. So surrender is this interesting word that begins to kind of crawl and claw at us. Can I give you a couple application thoughts about this? Because surrender is something that I think God will always want to realign in your life. And maybe you're here tonight and surrender is something that you're like, no. See, I gave control to someone else sometime and that didn't work out too well for me. Someone else powered up over me and that didn't go well and that's never going to happen again. I understand that. Maybe you're here and you're in the military or you grew up thinking, hey, surrender is a bad thing 99 times out of 98. Okay, you never mess with surrender. You never give up. You never surrender. Maybe you grew up an athlete and you're like, no. Surrender? You never quit. So I'm never going to surrender my will to someone. Let someone else have control? Are you kidding me? Crazy speaker guy. And here's what I'd say to you. I get those postures. I understand that tension. Here's what I want you to consider. Just hear me out for a couple minutes. Because I think there's something here that may give you a posture to approach this differently. Because maybe surrender is not a bad thing when you understand who you're surrendering to. Hear me? That maybe that is what makes all the difference in the world. So when is waving the white flag, a surrender, a good thing? When can that possibly be a good thing? Well, maybe when you know the one you're surrendering to is worthy and trustworthy. That when you're surrendered to the one who loves you the most and can lead you the best. And maybe he understands you really don't have control like you think you have control, but I got control. And so Jesus can stand in your boat of life and say, Pete, I got something for you. I want you to go on a little journey with me. Let's go out to the deeper water. But you got to trust me. You got to trust in me and you got to trust me. This is about your first step, Pete. This is about some of your next steps. See, Jesus loves Peter more than Peter loves Peter. And friend, Jesus loves you more than you love you. And when he's worthy and trustworthy, surrendering, waving the white flag to Him is an okay thing. In fact, it's probably the best thing you could ever do, because He has control when you don't. And He can be there in the midst of the troubled waters that you navigate like no one else can. And He loves you the most, and He can lead you the best. And so you don't need to surrender to other people. I think Jesus is in your boat and in my boat, and He's saying, I want you to surrender to Me. I got you. I created you. I know what's best for you. I love you more than you love you. And I want the best for you. Now, does that mean everything is going to be peachy keen and awesome and Disneyland everywhere? No. But it means I'm with you. And if you trust Me, if you surrender your decisions to Me, life will get better. See, without Jesus, Peter's beginning to see something. I come up empty. But with Jesus, things are radically different. And maybe that's the best place to be. So when is surrender a good thing? Well, maybe the next one. When you realize Jesus doesn't want to minimize you, but maximize the way He created you. Could you imagine Jesus in this boat with Peter? Hey, Pete, I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. So Peter, in this moment, you read the rest of the story, rows back. They finally get all these fish back, and that's created quite a commotion, I'm sure, on the shoreline, where all these kids and all these people are coming up to these boats that are sinking, because that's not normal. And they're coming up, and all these fish are everywhere. And what do? After they have the greatest catch of their life? They leave it all. What? Because they got caught by someone better. They left it all. Because they got caught by someone better. If this is just what you can do in a morning in a boat, what you going to do at night? Jesus, I'm with you. When I'm with you, stuff like this is normal. And I want to have a new normal. And so I'm going to go with you. They leave everything. They leave their livelihood. Because they've got to be around Jesus. I bet in that moment in the boat, when Peter's saying, away from Me, Jesus, you don't know who I am. I don't think in that moment Jesus is saying, you're right, Peter. You're a mess. And I want to change everything about you. That's what we don't see in this story. That's what you and I in our humanity, that's what we'd want to see. We want to get some Tony Robbins tapes going and you're totally change who you are. Jesus doesn't say to Peter in this moment, Peter, I know you've been a fisherman your whole life. I want you to go to Africa and be a missionary. What? You know who would have swam to shore? Peter. And you would have too. Jesus looks at Peter and He says, Pete, you know how to fish. And you know how to tell stories. And you know how to rally people. And you know how to work hard. I want you to take those. I just want you to do it to a bigger story. Something outside of a lake. Think bigger, Peter. I want you to go fishing in a whole new way. And get rid of one lake. Let's go take on the world, Pete. You and me. And let's maximize how you're wired and who you are. And let's deal with the mess. I got that. I can handle that. And let's maximize who you are, how you've been created, to a bigger story. And let's move you forward to have an impact greater than you can even imagine. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can even dream or imagine. You will never outdream God. You will never outimagine God. That He has dreams and plans for your life and for your life within the church and your life outside the church that are beyond what you can capture and beyond what you can get your arms around. And when you live a surrendered life, you begin to experience more. Here's the bottom line for tonight. The surrendered life leads to the empowered life. The surrendered life will lead you to the empowered life. A surrendered heart to God. God will say, that's a heart I can use. that's a life that I can help bring life to and be a life-giving source of hope and joy and grace to you and to others around you. When you surrender your life to me, I will empower your living moving forward. Pete, I know you want to go back to shore right now. Let's go out to the deeper water. Oh, Jesus, man, I'm tired. I don't want to do that. Probably the conversation going on in his mind. But because you say so, I will. Friends, that's the attitude that I think God wants to realign and cultivate within our lives. A because you say so, I will kind of attitude. God, because you say so, I will. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Things aren't making sense to me right now. But because you say so, I will. I'll trust you. I'll surrender my will to you. And I'll follow you the best I know how in this moment. Because you say so, I will. See, surrender will always be voluntary with God. He will ask. Let's go to the deeper water, Peter. But you know what would have happened if Peter said no? You wouldn't hear this sermon. I don't know where Peter would have been if he would have said no. Thought about that this week. His life changed in that moment. Because he surrendered his yes willingly to a God who pursues him, who let him hang around the peripheral for a while. See, here's what you got to understand. Peter knew of Jesus, knew about Jesus, had heard stories of Jesus. And then he got in his boat. You're messing with my boat, Jesus? Yeah. Hey, Pete, just help me out a second. Just need to go back a few yards. Let the sound waves carry. I bet he didn't understand that as a fisherman. Hey, Pete, let's go to the deeper water. I got something for you. Let's go. Just trust me. And Peter, all right, because you say so, I will. And that attitude, friends, is the attitude God longs for us to have. Because you say so, I will. The surrendered life will lead you to having an empowered life. When you're with Jesus, you are so much more than when you are without him. And for some of you tonight, surrender is about realigning your heart and your attitude and some of your actions to God. And you may have sat through here and it's awesome that you're here and you're like, dude, that's crazy. And I don't know how much of that I believe and all that kind of stuff. And here's the simple invitation I want to give to you. We're going to move toward a time of communion, or a worship team is going to come up, and we're going to worship a couple more songs, then we're going to move outside. But I think there's two different challenges here tonight. One is for a group of people that might be here that you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard around Jesus, and you've heard things about him and things of him. But you've never come to a place where you've actually taken that first step of surrendering your life to Jesus. Of saying, you know, I don't understand this whole religion thing. I don't get it fully. But it seems like Jesus is calling people to trust in him. And maybe that's the step you're at tonight. That as I've been talking, you just kind of been feeling something in your heart and going, I didn't want to be here tonight. Why am I feeling this way? And maybe that's you. And that's cool. And here's the invitation I'm going to give to you. That Romans 10:9 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And this isn't a pumped up thing. This is simply, here's the truth. Here's what the scriptures say. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus, you really are Lord. You're not just a good prophet. You're not just a good healer, dude, a nice teacher, man. You're actually way more. You're big. I'm little. And I want to trust my life. I've been trusting my life to myself, but I want to, the best I know how, kind of turn over that deed of ownership to you. I want to trust in you. If you can live this kind of life and you can go to the cross for my sin and my mess and my brokenness and my imperfections, and if you can take all of that away from me and say that I have grace and love and hope in you, man, I want that. Because I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I keep coming up empty. And maybe this story is a microcosm of your life. Then here's the simple invitation. Jesus always asks for two kinds of trust. Will you trust in him? And maybe tonight is your step to say, Jack, I want to do that. And here's my invitation to you. We have baptisms going on outside. Why not get baptized? Here, tonight, right now. Like if that's you and you're saying, hey, I want to ask Jesus to be the leader of my life because he loves me the most and he can lead me the best, then I'm just going to invite you to do it. Yeah, you might get a little wet. We got a towel for you. You'll be fine. You'll dry. It's hot. Okay? But do it. I'm going to be over here as we take communion, as we worship. You just come see me. I mean it. Tonight's your night. Okay? Now, for the other group that's here, this idea of trusting Jesus, this ongoing trust, this ongoing realignment of surrender, this ongoing attitude of, okay, because you say so, I will. Here's what I know. There's some of you that are struggling in a relationship. There's some of you who are struggling with a decision, with a strategy of life, with a season of life, with a decision you've got to make, with a choice before you, with a habit that's just holding you back, with something that you're saying, Jesus, I got this. I got it. And he's looking and he's in your boat. Tonight, right now, you're surrounded by fish. And he says, hey, you really got this? Why don't you just trust me? Surrender to me. Why don't you just have a little bit more of an attitude of, because you say so, I will. I want to take you to deeper water, but it's your choice. It's your decision. Will you trust me? And as we take communion tonight, here's my invitation to you. As you hold that bread, as you hold that cup, those of you who are followers of Jesus, remember that he loves you the most and he can lead you the best. He doesn't want to minimize your life. He wants to maximize who you are and who you're becoming in him. And he simply says to you 100 times over, and myself included, week after week, day after day, will you trust me? And so tonight, as you hold that, maybe that area, that decision, that relationship, that habit, that mindset, that pain from the past that you're trying to hold on and heal yourself, you're saying, God, tonight I surrender that to you. You got me. I'm good. I'm sorry I've been trying to do it on my own. I want to trust you. And so as our team comes, I just want to pray for us toward that end, that maybe God will lead each of us to a decision moment for us. So, Father, it's a challenging story. It's a cool story. I'm sure Peter was overwhelmed cleaning those nets that day, realizing disappointment was for breakfast. And then you got in his boat, and you ask him requests, small ones at first, and then greater ones. And the more he said yes to you, Jesus, the more his life changed forever and for the best. Father, we live in a culture that tells us control is where it's at. You've got to stay in control. You don't ever surrender to anybody. And yet this realignment for us tonight is realizing that when you surrender to the right person, you, Jesus, that actually brings about the kind of life that we all dream and long to have. So as we observe communion, as we remember, Jesus, your life, your death, your resurrection, we remember that we are loved the most by you and that you really, truly can lead us the best. Father, for some of us here tonight, maybe that's making our first step into a relationship with you, to confess with our mouth, Jesus, you are Lord, and to believe in our hearts that you were raised from the dead. The story is true. It's more than a story. It's a life-changing, hopeful message. Father, if there's those here, would you challenge them to respond? Father, for those of us who are holding on to something. As we take communion, as we worship you, would you allow us to surrender that to you? To know it's in better hands with you than it is with us. We love you, Jesus. So be in our midst in these moments. We ask for that.